Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
People's needs don't change. We're going to see some real similarities between these people and us today. People's needs don't change. The power of Christ to save and transform lives doesn't change. The gospel is still for everyone, regardless of who they are, what they have or haven't done, and what they have or don't have.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Acts, chapter 16, verses 6 through 34, in a message titled, The Gospel is for Everyone. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
The title of our message today is, The Gospel is for Everyone. And just, you know, want to remind us of that fact. And of course, as we go through the book of Acts, this is how it all began. And we want to keep in mind that the things that were happening back then are things that should be happening today and potentially can be happening today. So here in our text, we have the story of a businesswoman, a fortune teller, and a prison guard coming to faith in Christ in the city of Philippi in Macedonia 2,000 years ago. What I want us to see is that although times and places change, yet people's needs don't change. We're going to see some real similarities between these people and us today. So people's needs don't change. The power of Christ to save and transform lives doesn't change. The gospel is still for everyone, regardless of who they are, where they're from, what they have or haven't done, and what they have or don't have. So that's still a reality today. And so that's where we're going to focus today. But first, let me just kind of catch us up to where we are here in the story. Those of you that have been with us, you remember that Barnabas and Paul, they had a disagreement, so they separated. Barnabas took Mark, and he's gone to Cyprus. Paul and Silas have set off for southern Galatia, and they picked up a young disciple and helper named Timothy on the way. And Galatia, most of these places that are named here are in modern-day Turkey. So if you have a Bible map, you can go and you can find them there. But if you looked at the map of Turkey today, that's where most of the things that we read about transpired. So they picked up Timothy. They're planning to go into the province of Asia. And the major city of the province of Asia then would have been Ephesus. And yet it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Next, the Spirit, it says, didn't allow them to go north into Bithynia. And so they finally arrive on the coast. They come to the city of Troas there on the Aegean Sea. And no doubt they were weary and perplexed because, you know, after all, they're trying to go into these places with the gospel, but the Spirit is not allowing them to do that. So there in Troas, Paul had a vision, and it was a vision of a man from Macedonia calling them to come and to help us. And so they concluded that the vision was from the Lord, and they set sail for Macedonia. So now they're going to cross the Aegean Sea, and they're going to go into Macedonia. And although the world wasn't designated as it is today with the various continents. You know, we have seven continents. We kind of break the world up into that today. Back then, this was all part of the same empire. But they were, if you were to look at it today, they were stepping out of ministry on the continent of Asia, and they were coming to minister in Europe. So this is the first mission venture into what we know today as Europe. So three things really quickly to just touch on. Number one, the Holy Spirit forbid them. Think about that. That's kind of weird. They want to go with the gospel. And so they try to go to the province of Asia. The Holy Spirit says, no, don't go there. So then they try to go to Bithynia, which is up in the northern region along the Black Sea area there. Same thing. The Holy Spirit says, nope, don't go there. How does the Holy Spirit say don't go there? We don't know. Maybe the circumstances just didn't allow for it and it became obvious that God was blocking the way. Maybe there was some kind of illness or something that prevented them from going. Maybe there was even a prophetic word that just said, that's not the place to go. However it happened, they began to understand that the Holy Spirit was forbidding them. But the question would be, why? Why would the Holy Spirit tell them not to go to a place where they intended to go and share the gospel? Well, a couple of reasons. One of them could have been that others were already going in that direction, but they didn't know about it because they didn't have the kind of communication. And perhaps that was the case. We know that Peter, the apostle, from his letter, he had ministry in the area of Bithynia. So perhaps there was already something happening there. Or what is probably true, even more than that, is that the timing wasn't right. Because Paul will go to Asia, but just not now. He will go later, and he will establish the church in Ephesus, and he will spend plenty of time there. So all that to say, sometimes we might want to go in a certain direction, but the Lord is going to prevent us from going because it's not the right time to go. Or God knows why we shouldn't go there, even though we might think it's a great idea. And so he will redirect us, and that's what happened here. So how did he redirect Paul? He redirected him through a vision. So second thing to note is, again, and we've seen this before, but let me remind you, supernatural guidance. And the reason I want to remind you of that is because, remember, the things that happened then still happen today. And we have to keep coming back to that as we study through the book of Acts. This is history, yes, but it's also prophetic in that what God was doing then, these are pictures of what God is going to do all the way through all of the ages until Jesus returns. So we today can expect and should look for supernatural guidance, divine guidance. God has a plan. He has something for us, and so we need to seek him and get that direction from him. The third thing, really quickly, is notice Paul has a vision of a man who's saying, come over and help us. And it says here in the text that the man was actually pleading, come over and help us. So a really interesting thing. Paul didn't know anybody in that part of the world. He didn't know what was going on, but of course God knew. And just like God knows today, God knows all around the world where there are people that need help. And so what he did then and what he will do now, he will put it on the hearts of his servants to go and to help those who need help. So those are just three things I wanted to quickly touch on. But I want to look, as I said, I want to look at these three people because the gospel is for everyone. And I want us to see the three people that are highlighted here. I want us to see how different their lives are, but yet they all of their lives converge here in Philippi around Christ and the gospel. So the first one is Lydia. And let's just pick up in verse 11 real quick. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, that's the port there, and from there they went by foot to Philippi, which is the foremost city of Macedonia, a colony, and were staying in the city for some days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and we spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. So Lydia is the first person here. Just a really quick backup for just a second. This team consists of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But if you look at verse 10, it says this. It says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. There's another person that's part of this team that's just joined this team, and he's the writer of Acts. It's Luke. So this is where Luke becomes part of Paul's ministry team. We don't know exactly all the details about Luke's background. We know he was a physician. We know he was a Greek, and perhaps he lived in Troas. Somehow he now gets connected with Paul, and he becomes part of the ministry team and goes there with him. So Paul's practice was to go from city to city. As we've seen him, he would first go to a synagogue. A synagogue was a natural place to start because he knew that there would be an audience there. He could share the gospel with them. It would be predominantly Jewish, obviously, but there would be others that were there. There would be proselytes. That would mean non-Jews who had converted to Judaism. And there would just be these God-fearers, these people that were interested in the God of Israel. So that's where he would start. But there's no synagogue in Philippi, evidently, because he doesn't go to a synagogue. Now, there needed to be, in order for a synagogue to be established, there needed to be 10 Jewish men. So if 10 Jewish men got together, they could start a synagogue. So either there were not 10 Jewish men in Philippi. Philippi was a Roman colony. It was very much a Roman community, but there were plenty of Jews in Rome. So it seems like there could have been Jews there. But because there wasn't a synagogue, either there were not enough Jewish men, or Jewish men didn't really care to start a synagogue. So if there was no synagogue, they would go near to a river. They would try to find a place where there was running water, and they would hold a prayer meeting there. And so Paul finds out that that's what's happening. So it's on the Sabbath, where they normally would have had the synagogue meetings. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily held. And so there he meets this woman, and she is, notice, named Lydia, and she is a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Now, to be a seller of purple, now, she's from Thyatira. She's from across the sea. She's from that city of Thyatira, which was famous for its dye. And even if you think about it today, when royalty, the colors of royalty are purple, crimson, dark red. Those have always been associated with royalty. And of course, that was true in ancient times. It's still true today. And it's associated with royalty because it was very costly. So you couldn't usually get a garment like that unless you were wealthy because of the cost of it. Well, Lydia, she was a businesswoman whose business had to do with selling this fabric. And so we see that she was an entrepreneurial woman. She was a businesswoman. She had her act together. We also see from the text that she worshiped God. She wasn't a Jewess, but she was a worshiper of God. So at some point in her life, she had come into contact with information about the true God, the God of the Bible. So she was a worshiper of God. She hadn't converted and become a Jew, but she was a worshiper of God. So she was entrepreneurial. She was religious in the best sense of the word. She was sincere. She was successful. She was successful. She was wealthy. How do we know that? She has a house that can accommodate Paul's team. Now, we know of four people on Paul's team. There might have been more, but she says, hey, come and stay at my house. So this implies that she had a large house. And so as we look at her as a person, we see that she was a successful businesswoman. Her name is Lydia. kind of an interesting point is Thyatira was a city located in what was the ancient kingdom of Lydia. So some texts read that she was a Lydian woman, and others, like our text here, read that Lydia was her actual name. So we'll just go with the fact that that was her name. But this is who she was. And it says about her that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. So as you look at her, again, she's a lady who's all together. She's got her act together. She's you know, making money. She's successful. She's moral. She's upright. She's, you know, serious about life. And she's interested in spiritual things. And so as Paul speaks, God opens her heart. It's almost like she was in a place where she just needed to sort of be taken by the hand and just walked into the kingdom. That's what happened with Lydia. Now we come to a second woman who is like the extreme opposite of Lydia. And remember, we're talking about the gospel being for everyone. So Lydia is one example, but now verse 16 says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling." And so this is the second person. Notice she is a slave girl. She is owned by men who made a profit from her. So she's basically being prostituted by these men, now not sexually prostituted, but she's being prostituted in the sense that they are making money off her. She's a slave. She has no right. She's owned by these guys, and they are using her to make money. What were they using her as? She possessed a spirit of divination. She was a fortune teller. And so she could tell people their future. Now, the word here that's translated a spirit of divination, the literal translation is she had a Pythian spirit, or the spirit of a python. That's literally what it says. And one commentator gives us insight to that. He said the reference is to the snake of classical mythology, which guarded the temple of Apollo and the Delphic Oracle. The Delphic Oracle was a place, you know, where you could go and there was this oracle, supposedly a message from the gods. Years ago, I was traveling in Greece and went to that particular place. I mean, it's long since, you know, that doesn't function like that anymore, but that's what it was at the time. And so Apollo was thought to be embodied in the snake and to inspire his female devotees with clairvoyance. So this was not an uncommon situation. There were many women who were apparently possessed by this spirit. And they were clairvoyant. They could tell people about their future. And that's how these guys made money. Now, there was another way that they were referred to, and they were referred to by some as ventriloquist. Now, when we think of a ventriloquist, you think of somebody sitting with a dummy, you know, a doll kind of a thing, and they're able to throw their voice around and make it look like the doll is actually talking and all that. Why would they refer to these women as ventriloquists? Because out of their mouths came these strange voices. So they would often have deep groveling, like the voices of men, kind of just real weird and spooky or screechy, or, you know, and it was because of that they were referred to as ventriloquists. But the case in point really was obviously clear from the text there that they were literally demon-possessed. That's what they were. So the writer here says, being possessed then as now can have terrible psychological consequences. So she, this woman, had lost her identity and her individuality as a human being. And socially, she belonged as a slave to her masters, but psychologically, she belonged to the spirit which controlled her. So this woman is, like I said, she's like the opposite. I mean, think of like think of a woman who is like a crack addict and who is a prostitute and who's under the authority and dominion of like a pimp. This is what's going on here, except not that there wouldn't be a demonic connection in what I just described, but there's a definite demonic thing that's happened here with this woman. So she is in a place that she cannot possibly extricate herself from. She cannot free herself. Now, Lydia, she was a worshiper of God. Like I said, Paul speaks, God opens her heart. It doesn't take a whole lot for her to kind of walk across the threshold into the kingdom. But this woman is bound. She is a literal slave physically, but she's also a spiritual slave to these demonic powers. And how can that be altered? Well, look what happened. So this girl, verse 17, followed Paul and us, Luke says, and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the Spirit came out of her that very moment. My text says that very hour. The Greek text means it happened instantly. So here's this girl that is utterly helpless in this horrific situation, and that fast she's set free. God delivers her. Paul recognizes that she is indeed possessed of an evil spirit, and so he cast that spirit out of her.
For the month of January, Back to Basics Radio is offering a timely resource titled 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics by Charlie Campbell. Has a skeptic in your life ever stumped you with questions regarding God, social ethics, or supposed contradictions in the Bible? Well, with this book, 1 Minute Answers to Skeptics, Concise Responses to the Top 50 Objections and Questions by Charlie Campbell, you can be equipped to address the questions of skeptics on those exact topics and many others. If you want to be equipped to always be ready to give a defense of the faith, we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodison.uk. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. But before we conclude today's program, here's Pastor Brian with a personal invitation to Israel.
Hi, this is Pastor Brian, and I want to talk to you about our trip to Israel that's coming up in May of 2019. That'll be May the 5th through the 18th. It's a 14-day trip, and, you know, you just can't beat going to Israel. As a matter of fact, I just returned from Israel, so I'm pretty excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you join us. On the trip, we start off, we go into the city of Tel Aviv, and we just relax for a day and get our bearings about us, and then we launch out into the tour. Our first stop is the city of Joppa, where Jonah left from and where Peter was there and got the message to come to Caesarea so he could go to the house of Cornelius. And that's where we start, and then we head to the Sea of Galilee, and we're there for a number of days visiting all the sites around the Sea of Galilee where Jesus ministered and many of the other events that happened in that region, Old Testament stories. And then we head to the area of the Dead Sea, and the Dead Sea, beautiful desert place, and we spend a couple of nights there. It's relaxing, it's wonderful, a couple of nice biblical sites in the area, and then we wrap everything up. The final part of our tour is Jerusalem itself, and we walk the city of Jerusalem. We go to all the pertinent sites, and the whole tour everything wraps up with communion at the Garden Tomb. And so I'm excited about the trip that's coming up, and we would love to have you be part of this trip. Many, many people have gone with us, and many are already signed up, but we do have some more spaces, and so we'd love to have you join us. And you can find out all the information about the trip at israel.cccm.com. So pray about it, and love to have you join us for Israel 2019, May the 5th through the 18th, israel.cccm.com. God bless you.
We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.